Well, it's good to be back with you, Jen, and I and our family were on vacation in Midland area, Gladwin area of Michigan, and then in the greater Grand Rapids area. And I went to a church that I was the youth pastor at 18 years ago, and it was just fun to reminisce and talk with them. Just about some of the trips we took and some of the things that we did down there. And one of the trips that we were talking about was a trip where we went out east, and then we were coming back, and we stopped at in Hershey, Pennsylvania, and we stopped at an amusement park in Hershey, Pennsylvania. And you guys know I don't like roller coasters, but I actually like, for some reason, water rides, which is a very similar concept, right? You go down these things, and you go pretty fast down those, and but it just seems safer for some reason. There's water, and so it's, you know, I don't know why, but in my mind, it seems safer. It's probably not, but I like those, and so this day happened to be just rip-roaring hot, and it was like 95 degrees outside. And so I had some like hiking type shorts, really thin. You guys know what those are. They're kind of thin. And I wore those that day, and they were tan color. And so if you ever gone on water rides, they usually tell you kind of how wet you're going to get. And so the first one I went on was kind of like a log ride, and most of the water goes over top of you. You get a little bit wet. It's really kind of fun, whatever. The next one was this rapids ride, and it said on the sign, you're going to get really, really wet. I thought, well, how wet are you going to get, right? Like, it's going to go up and down a few splashes. Well, there was a wheel inside of there, and depending on how you kind of turned it, you could kind of turn your boat to get people really wet. Well, I was with a bunch of youth, and they thought it was funny to get me very, very wet. And there was this big waterfall, and it came, and half of the boat and the half that I was on just poured on me. And so I am now soaked, like soaked. And I go to get off the ride, and I realize something about these hiking shorts. When they get wet, they're see-through. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I look like the biggest creep in the world. I run to this shop, and I buy a shirt, and for the rest of the day, I ran around like I was from the 1990s boys band with a shirt around my waist, and because it was bad. But today, we're going to be talking about just really, we're going to talk about baptism, and there's different levels of water that are used throughout the history of church in baptism, different denominations, different places. They use different amounts of water in baptism. And we're going to talk just a little bit about that. We're going to talk just a little bit about Catholicism. We're going to talk about the Reformers, and we're going to talk about Lutherans and why they do what they do. And there's a little bit difference. And then we're going to land on what we do. And we are the big waterfall, dunk you in, get you all wet. There's nothing dry on you. If you have a spot, we push you back down. You get all the water. And we're going to tell you the reason why that is today. And so, but before we even get to that and we start looking at it, let's just pray. God, we come before you and we are just thankful for who you are. We're thankful that you are the God who saves. We're thankful that you sent Jesus, and through his death, burial, and resurrection, we now have victory in him. And we ask that as we open your word today and as we look at your word, that it would move us closer into relationship with you and that we would celebrate your goodness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start off with just talking about, and none of these things, I'm not going to bash any of these things. I'm just going to explain these things to you just so that you know this. And I want to start off with Catholicism. Their view is based in this idea of the child needs to be saved from original sin. Original sin is Adam and Eve, and they're biting off of the apple. And so when they're baptizing a child, they're sprinkling a child, what they're doing is saying, we need to account for the original sin. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that they understand that. I appreciate that they see clearly that all man is born into sin. All humanity is born into sin through our first human, who is Adam. I hear that. I think that there's some theological problems with it, and I think that there's some things that the scriptures don't lean toward that we have to account for, that Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection accounts for the original sin, and then we have our sin, and that's what we need Jesus for, is to cover our sin and what we do, because there's no human here on earth that has not sinned or gone against God. There is only one. His name was Jesus, and he lived absolutely perfectly, and then he died on a cross for you and I to take our sins. And so I think the problem comes in there, in their view. And so I believe that in the original sin, I see where they're going in that. But the official stance of the Protestant church, which we'd be a part of, is that God the Father sent Jesus into the world, the personhood, life, ministry, suffering, and death of Jesus as a God incarnate in human flesh is meant to be the atonement for original sin as well as actual sin. And the sins that we commit on a daily basis, you and I do that. This atonement is rendered fully effective by the resurrection of Jesus, not by the waters of baptism. And so original sin is covered by Jesus' sacrifice. We're no longer accountable for this. We would say that... we would say the same thing in one sense with the Catholic Church, is there is a moment for those actual sins where there's an age of accountability. And it's different for each individual. And so what we celebrate at Easter is the atonement of sin through Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. This is the part of the reason why we... baptized by immersion. And I'm going to get to that in just the picture of that. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 6. It's going to be a while, so just hang on, because we got to go through a few more of these things. But we're going to be in Romans chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture that really helps to maybe see this in the scripture, why we do what we do. To summarize this, I love that the Catholics, they address the issue of original sin. And through the act of baptism of infants is how they believe this is pardoned. I don't love that idea, that baptism in and of itself is somehow salvific. It's not. It's through the work of Jesus and the atonement for the actual sins. The second thing that we're going to be looking at is this really popular thing called the Reformed view. These are people who hold very closely to John Calvin. I was just in Grand Rapids, Michigan, there is a Reformed church everywhere you go. On every corner, there's a Reformed church. And so I was actually a part of a Reformed church at one point in my career. We were working on some things with them in conjunction. And I learned a lot about what they were saying and trying to understand where they were. Their reasoning for, and they baptize infants also, they sprinkle them. But the reason they do it is different than the Catholic Church or the Roman Catholic Church. Their reasoning is that they feel that people are a covenant people, and the church is a covenant people. So the old covenant was initiated by circumcision. And so they're saying in the Old Testament, this covenant people were connected to this covenant of circumcision. So it is a slicing away of sin, a taking away. And baptism in the New Testament is that new covenant. It is an initiation into the church. It is, you're a part of the covenant people, you're connected to this. They don't actually believe it's salvific. They would say it would be much like our child dedication that we do. And what is a child dedication that we do here? It's not salvific in nature. It is really a prompting of the parents. It's a really a, hey, mom and dad, you're saying, hey, you're going to raise this kid in the community of faith that they can understand who Jesus is, accept who Jesus is, and begin to walk with Jesus. It's never salvific in the Reformed view, but it is a part of, hey, these kids are a part of this, and then they're a part of the church in that sense. So their view is just a little bit different. Not that far from ours in some senses, but they use the symbol of baptism for that. Lutherans believe even a little bit differently. So you have the Catholics believing that it's the original sin that it's taking away. It's the original grace that's taking away. Then you have the Reformers who are believing that it is kind of an initiation into the community. And then the Lutherans believe it is a start of faith. And so this is an interesting concept. And Lutherans many of them very much understand the scripture. Many of them, our whole Reformation and Protestant Reformation is based on Luther and Martin Luther and what he said, faith and faith alone, scripture and scripture alone, all of those things. And so they still hold to infant baptism. And infant baptism for them is really an initiation. If you think about like a seed being planted into the child's heart. And so through the water of baptism, the sprinkling of the child, what you are saying in that moment is that God is initiating this faith in their heart. He's initiating and beginning to work this out in their lives. How this happens, they will admit from their we don't exactly know. It's this mystical union in the child's heart and connected into that. And so in one sense, it's a grace being bestowed upon the child. So that's kind of the Lutheran view of this. And then they go through and they go to a place called confirmation. And confirmation is really a place for them to go, I believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. I believe what Jesus did for me on the cross. And so it's a little bit different in all of these views. It's a sprinkling in this of children. The faith of an infant is nurtured, just like a faith of an adult, by the Word of God. And that's what Lutherans hold to. And then you have us. We're Baptists in our theology. We're dunkers in our theology. We're, evangelical free churches would be in our theology. Bible churches would be in our kind of understanding of baptism. And what we say is baptism is an external act of an inward transformation that's already happened. And God has already done the work in our lives, and baptism is a step of showing that publicly. It's an alignment of who Jesus is in our life. It is a visible picture of an invisible transformation. So, this would be another example of this, and the church, when we gather together, we're in this place. We're in the ecclesia. This is God's people coming together. And God intended local churches to come together to celebrate him and to praise his name. He was always working through all of the Old Testament, all through after the fall in Genesis chapter 3. All of it is this reconciliation process that God uses. In the New Testament, he has the church where he's gathering his people to come together. And one day, there is the universal church, which is the past church, which is the present church, and which is the future church. And we're going to all gather together, and we're going to go, woo, this is awesome. We're going to have an incredible banquet together. It's going to be incredible, right? But for now, there is this visible representation of the invisible reality of what will happen and what is. Does that make sense? So when we gather together, this is a visible representation. And so baptism is much like that. Your heart, when you say yes to Jesus, when you say, I need Jesus in my life, I believe what he did for me on the cross, What you're saying through baptism is I believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And I died with him and I rose again in him into this new life, into this new creation. And so that is what we hold to as a church. I want to give you a little bit of a history lesson, so just stick with me on this, of kind of why we do this, what does this look like, and we're going to look at John the Baptist. John the Baptist comes on the scene before Jesus. He is the announcer. He's the one is coming. The Messiah is coming. This is going to be incredible. Remember, there's 400 years where God has been really silent. There's been no prophets. There's been nobody there saying, hey, God is coming. God's going to do something. The word of God is still there for them. There's temples and stuff, but there's no prophets. And he comes onto the scene and he begins to challenge people. He begins to say things like, repent, for the kingdom of God, it's here, it's near. The Messiah is coming. You need to move your lives. You need to turn your lives back toward Jesus. That's the baptism of John the Baptist. And so you see that John the Baptist through in the scripture is baptizing people. Well, the baptism of Jesus is different than the baptism of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is baptizing and moving people in this direction toward looking for the Messiah, toward repenting, toward coming back to God. The baptism that we are doing, or that Jesus instituted, that his disciples were doing, Jesus says he never baptized anybody, it was his disciples. What they were doing was an identity thing. It was, I'm identifying with Christ. I'm identifying with what he has done for me. And the reason, there's many reasons why. So the early church, if we go through early church history on this, the early church was, it began to spread fairly quickly, right? But if you identified with Jesus, your identity was with him, that was problematic in the Jewish community. If you go to John chapter 9, we're not going to go there. Remember the dude who's, Jesus like spits in the ground, there's mud, and he heals them, and he was blind from birth, and then he could see. And so the Pharisees come, and they began to ask questions. They began to say things like, who sinned? Was it you parents that made him blind? Because that's what they believed. If you had this ailment or you had something wrong with you, somebody sinned, and this was God's punishment on you. And so they began to ask these questions of the parents, and they began to ask these questions of the kid, and the kid is like, I don't know, I couldn't see, and now I can. I don't know, it was this Jesus guy, right? And the parents, they're so scared, and the text will tell you this, they're so nervous of the Pharisees because they understood if you identified or even celebrated Jesus, you would be kicked out of the temple. And so what is their answer when they're asked this question? Who did this? What was going on? Their answer is, he's of age. Ask him. They answer it that way, and they know the answer is Jesus, but they don't want to get kicked out. And so then, let's go on just a little bit further in this. So if you were identifying with Jesus, if you were identifying with him, you began to follow Jesus in the early church, it cost you something. It cost you a lot. So you tell your, you work in the family business. Everybody had a family business. Everybody did something. Jesus was a carpenter, right? He worked in the family biz. And everyone had a family business. But if you began to not be Jewish anymore, and you began to not go to temple, and you began to go, I believe in this Messiah who the leaders, the religious leaders said, no, that's not him, you would be ostracized. So if you came home, Jimmy comes home and says, Dad, I found Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the one. He died on the cross for my sins, and I'm a new creation. You know what Daddy would say? Get out. And not only are you going to leave your family, but your family, if you have a wife and kids, they're kicked out too. And so it begins to be an identity. It began as an identity statement, and it continues as an identity statement that when you are baptized, you are You are saying, I am connected to Jesus. I am, this is my Jesus jersey. This is my proclamation of faith. This is who I'm aligned with. This is who I place all my faith in. This Jesus character, his death, burial, and resurrection for my new life. I identify with that. It was hugely problematic. Go a little bit further in church history. You're a Roman citizen. And so you don't have Jewish parents, but you're a Roman citizen. And guess what? You began to go into town, and you found Jesus. You're connected to Jesus. You know him. And you're no longer bowing down to Caesar. You're no longer bowing down to the Roman idols that are there. You're living out this Jesus way. The way, that's what it was called. That you began to live this out in your life. And guess what? Your identity becomes Christian. The problem with that is that there's this guy by the name of Nero, and he's torching Christians, but he's also doing something else. He has started to spread something about Christians so that all of Rome would know that if you're a Christian, you're a cannibal. You sacrifice children. What the Christians were doing at that time, there were dumps that were around. And remember, this is again an identity thing, that if you had a kid who was disfigured, or if the dad didn't like that, it was a patriarchal society, you would take that child and you would put him into the dump. And you would go, let the gods be what the gods will do. And you trusted the gods. Well, Christians were like, this isn't right. This isn't good. And so they began to grab these children and they began to bring them into their houses. They began to adopt them as they were adopted by their heavenly father. And what Nero started to say was, they're sacrificing these children. They're killing these children. And so all of Rome is now against you. And so when you say, hey, yes to Jesus, I identify with Jesus, this is actually a problem. There's actually in the early, it's about 200 AD, they began a process in the church that it's the process of catechisms. It's the process of identifying and understanding what you're actually getting into. And so you have stories like the Ethiopian eunuch where he comes up and he accepts Jesus, and they go and they have to find water and they baptize him, you know, all of those things. But then you have this other time where there's a schism in the church, there's a problem in the church, and what was happening in Rome dictated that there was going to be something that was going to happen where you needed a kind of a vetting process, if you will. Not only vetting from the church, but also to really understand what you were getting into. So you might be excited. Maybe there's a great evangelist that day, and he's speaking about Jesus, and you feel the Spirit of God, and you raise your hand. But you don't really understand what you're getting into. So the church said, hey, we're not going to baptize you for 1 year. We're going to make sure you understand what you're getting into. Because there's problems. Because if you joined in, you baptized, you could be killed. But they also, think about it, there's blackmail, there's all these other things. The Roman government was a very bad place. And so you come out of there and go, man, I'll give you up these other Christians. I will give them to you if you let me live. And so they had this protection, they had this system to help you to understand what you were getting into, what you were understanding, who Jesus was, and that you were going to continue to walk. And so it was 1 year after that you were able to be baptized and identify with who Jesus is and what he did for you. So, now I've explained a lot of that stuff. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 6. And that was a long introduction to get to the scripture that I want to talk about today. So Paul's having this, he's having this conversation. And he's having this conversation about sin and the history of Israel, and he explains how God's grace is shown up in the midst of our sin, and he wants them to experience this really incredible hope and true freedom in Christ. And so he poses this question right off the bat. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Paul is blending here the picture of water baptism with what happens to you through the work of the Spirit and the Spirit's baptism at the point of salvation. And so that is... So what happens in the moment you say yes to Jesus, there is a movement of God's Spirit into your life. It is when we say things like, you need to invite Jesus into your heart. You ever hear that as a kid? I never really knew what that meant. Like, was he like setting up a little room in there? Is it like a hotel? Like, what does that mean? Like, what? It's true, but what does it mean? Well, it's an Old Testament understanding all the way back into Ezekiel chapter 37, where God is talking about this idea that these dry bones are going to come alive, and this idea that he's going to write the commands on the people's heart. He's going to... The commands of God once were given in these stone tablets, but now they're going to be on man's heart. In that moment that you say yes to Jesus, what you are saying is that the commands of God, the lordship of Christ, all of those things, that he is king of your life, in that moment you're saying, yes, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And what's happening is the Spirit of the living God is moving in and writing those things on your heart so that you know how to live. You know what it means to begin to follow Jesus, that you have victory over sin. Do we all have victory over sin every day? The answer to that is no. There is no. We war against our flesh still, but we have the ability through the work of the Spirit of the living God. And so what he's saying in this is that you were once dead in your trespasses. You were once against God, that you were an enemy of God. And now, because of what Jesus did for you, that you can have life in him, you can have freedom in him, you can have this baptism. It's not the baptism, it's a picture of what has happened internally inside of you, this spiritual regeneration, that your spirit that was dead is now alive because of what Jesus has done for you. And so you identify with Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection, and you are resurrected with him today into this new life in him. And so this is what Paul is talking about, but this is why we baptize in this way. We are trying to show the Christian community and the world what has happened to us in our heart. It's a testimony. It is an act of what God has done for us. I've died with Christ. I've been buried with him. And now I'm also alive through his resurrection. And it's not the final resurrection. It's now. Every time someone is baptized, it should communally and individually, collectively, it's an act of worship for that person, but it's also an act of worship for the community, that we are resurrected in Christ, that it should be not only, it should be a celebration that God did this in our lives. He did it in your life. He did it in my life. And we live in the reality of who Jesus is. And what he's done for us. Because what it signifies and reminds us is that we were dead men walking. We were the bones those dead, dried up bones, and now we're alive. It was like we were all on death row, and Jesus came in with the keys to unlock us, and now we're alive. We didn't have to take a final meal. We get to have an eternal meal with God. That's what we're celebrating when we're celebrating baptism, when we're seeing somebody being dunked into the waters of baptism. All of the sin, all of the stuff of this old life where they were dead, and now they've been made alive to walk in this new life that Jesus has provided for them. And so it's not just the individuals that we're celebrating. We're celebrating this corporately also, that this is our story. And it's a good story because it's connected to God's story. This is the power of the resurrection. This is the power of the resurrection. That resurrection power lives in you. Lives in me. When we say Jesus is has come into my heart, it means that the resurrection power, the power to rise Jesus from the dead into life, lives in us. It's amazing. It's a spiritual reality, though, that we have this new life, this new breath, this new way of life that we can walk as we've never walked before. So Paul is talking here. He's talking about this reality. He's saying, hey, what do we do? Can continue on sinning? Do we just keep going? And let's keep reading in this passage. I got all excited and I got off my notes here. So verse 5. If we've been united with him like this in his death, so we're connected to him, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. We're freed from sin. Y'all can have a little amen on that. That's a good stuff. Right? We should be yelling hallelujah. We're free from sin. Yeah. We do not have to live in the death and the rot and the stank of our sin anymore. So positionally, this is true. Practically, we sometimes struggle with this, don't we? So positionally, if you were to die today and you've said yes to Jesus and you've identified yourself with Jesus, you will be absent from the body and you will be present with the Lord. And eternity didn't start. It doesn't start there. It had already started in your life when you said yes to Jesus. Eternity with him was a foregone conclusion. And it is now and it is the life to come. That is true. But for now, we are still here on this world and we still have this shadow, these remnants, these things that we struggle against. And we war against. It wars against our soul. It says, no, Jesus isn't telling you the truth. The scripture isn't telling you the truth. Go your own way. Because we were born into this idea that we've got this. We got it. I know more than God. That was Adam's problem. That's our problem. It's a problem that you're born into because you're born of Adam. And you need to be born of the second Adam. And that second Adam's name is Jesus. Because if you're born of Adam, you will always go, I am the one who makes my destiny. I am the one who knows more than him. I am God. That's what your heart will say. That's what Adam's heart said. That's what our hearts say. And God goes, man, I want nothing but the best for you. I want nothing but the goodness of what I have for you. If you listen and walk with me, I'll give you that. Because I am God. You are not. Positionally, you're a child of the King. You're redeemed. Sin has no power over you. That is the benefit of being a part of God's children. Sin has no power over you unless you let it. That's a reality too. Sin has no power over you. There is no temptation that you have that is not able to be overcome by the Spirit of the living God. There is none. There is zero. As children of God, one of the things that's a challenge for us is that we start living victorious lives. Like you've been transformed. Like the Spirit of the living God lives in you. That Jesus came into your heart. Maybe you prayed that when you were 5 years old. That was my story. Because I didn't want to die. And my mama let me watch a TV show that she should never have let me watch. It was about the pilgrims coming over. They were coming over, and people were dying, and they were taking these bodies. This is a TV show, and they're chucking them in the water. And I went, holy smokes, what happens to those people? They just go to the bottom? And I asked my mama about what happens to them. And she explained the gospel to me, and I didn't understand it in its full capacity. But I said, I want that. I don't want to just be living in the bottom of the ocean. And I began to walk with Jesus, not perfectly, but I began to walk with Jesus. I began to have victory over these things. And there is nothing that Jesus wants more than to give away his life, to give away not only in his death, burial, or resurrection, but his way of life. He wants to give that to us. He's generous. Children of the King, you start believing that, and it'll begin to transform you. That's what Paul is telling us. C.S. Lewis talked about this idea when he talked about Christians who just believe they are evil. You keep telling yourself that you're evil, and that is what you will become. Children of the King, start telling yourself that you're children of the King, and that you have already died to sin, and you're alive, and that's who you will become. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. That is good news. That is the picture of baptism. Sin is not my master. I am a child of God. I've died with him, and I've rose again. I'm resurrected with him. That's why we baptize, through immersion. It's all through the New Testament. It is the normative practice. And I could tell you, I could give you passages of why Catholics think they do. I could give you passages why Reformers think they do. And there's some things in there. But the normative practice is after regeneration in the New Testament, because it's an identity of this new life in Jesus. It's this new life in Jesus. The picture of that person going into the waters of baptism, it's the grave, and they're coming out into life of Jesus, this new life, new life, new life, to walk with him all their days of their life. That's the picture of baptism. That's why we dunk. In a few weeks, August 13th, we're going to go down to Chassel Park. We've rented a pavilion. We're going to have some coals out there that are going to cook some good food. You bring your food out there and throw it on the grill, or bring your sandwiches or whatever. We're going to sing some songs, and then we're going to walk down to the water. And there are going to be people who are saying, I want to identify with Jesus. I want to identify with his death, burial, and resurrection. We have a class coming up, and it'll unpack this just even a little bit more. It'll take you through some more scripture. And so you understand this. And if you would like to do that, we want to invite you to be a part of that. If you've never been baptized before, if you've never went into the waters of baptism and you've never identified with Christ in that way, we want to invite you to do that. We want you to go, man, I want to publicly proclaim. I want to do this because I believe what Jesus told us. I identify with Him, and I want the whole world to know that this is true in my life. It's not only your testimony, but it's a testimony of the church. It's a testimony for us. It's a bringing us back into the reality that for us who have been baptized, for us who have said yes to Jesus, it reminds us that we were once dead and now we're alive. And so we want to invite you to do that. We want you to do, I think, is there a sign up on the welcome? Okay, there's a sign up on the welcome. Sign up there. There's a class. If you go to the class, it's not like we're going to, you know, just grab you and dunk you real quick. You're going to go walk through it, and we're going to do this on the 13th together, and we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate our great God, and it's going to be an act of worship when we're there at Chassel Park. So let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, we're just thankful. We're thankful for who you are. We're thankful that you loved us so much, that you sent your Son, that he was obedient even to the cross. It amazes me, God, that he chose that he left his glory. He left all that heaven had for him, and he came down in flesh to walk on this earth to rescue a sinner like me. God, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we can identify with him, that we can have new life in him, that we can have victory over the thing that has caused us death. Sin always causes death. And God, we can have victory over that. I'm thankful for that through the work of your Spirit. God, I pray today, if there are people out there that have not said yes to Jesus, number one, that they would do that today, that they would say, I believe in you. I believe what you did for me. And I want to have this new life in him. And God, if there's people that haven't taken that step of obedience because Jesus tells us that we're to be baptized, that they would do that, that they would sign up, and that their testimony would be a testimony not only of theirs, but of the church and of you to your glory and to your praise, that you're that awesome. You are the God who saves. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.